9 to 20. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9 to 20. John's vision of Christ. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that is ours in Jesus, was on the Isle of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, "Write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like glowing bronze in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forevermore. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this: the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." And then back in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands of thousands attended upon him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened." And then Daniel chapter 10 and verse 6. That will start at verse 5. "I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude." This is the word of the Lord. Lord, and as we think about it now, we pray that we might be in awe of the amazing God that you are, of the amazing Saviour that you are, and the fact that you love us, speak to us, and walk with us day by day. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we were looking at the first part of this chapter, and we were reminding ourselves that this book, the whole of the Bible, but this book of Revelation, is a special revelation from God himself, given through Jesus, through an angel, to his servant John. And we said that there was a blessing for anyone that reads the book of Revelation, and we said that it was a very difficult book to read. Most of us, if we're honest, and I'm being honest, will read the first few chapters and the last couple of chapters, and leave the bits in the middle because they're very, very complicated. And I don't claim to be any expert on the book of Revelation, so please don't ask me anything too complicated. I'm just a very simple soul. But I just felt it was right over the next few months, wherever I'm preaching, to preach at least some of the passages from Revelation, particularly the first three chapters. But we were told that for anyone that reads this letter and who takes it to heart and who acts upon it, there will be a blessing. And then we reminded ourselves that the one who speaks to us is God himself, the great I Am, Yahweh, the one who was and is to come, the one who is faithful, the one who is a true witness, the one who went to death and rose again and will never die again. And he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's the one who loves us. He is the one who freed us from our sins through the shedding of his blood. He's made us children of God, royal kings or princes and princesses, priests to serve God. And one day he will come again. And he promises that he is the beginning and the end, the Almighty One. This is the God who speaks to us today. And I challenged us all, didn't I, as to whether if we heard God speaking to us today or tomorrow, if we would listen, if we would take his words to heart, if we would obey what he says, whether it's a word of challenge and rebuke, whether it's a word of comfort and encouragement, whether it's a word to come and follow him or to go and do something, or maybe even for the first time to put our trust in him. If God speaks, will we listen? And here we have the second half of the chapter, and John explains where he is and what happened. He says that he is their brother. He's part of God's family. He is a companion in suffering. Said this morning he was in exile on the Isle of Patmos, which might sound rather nice, but being in exile is not the same as being on holiday. And so there he is in exile for his faith, and he is a companion in suffering. He knows what it is to go through tough times. He knows what it is as a result of his faith in Christ, as a result of his preaching of the gospel, as a result of the word of God, he is in trouble. And he says, I know what it's like. You're going through the same. And if you're not going through it now, you will be soon. And he says that he is able to patiently endure because he knows the one who patiently endured first. The writer to the Hebrews wrote that we should keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of our faith. We keep our eyes on him because he is the one in doing the will of God who suffered on the cross. And for the joy that was set before him, he patiently endured. And John is saying, I can do the same. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, writes Paul. And John is saying the same. Because Jesus endured, I can endure. Because Jesus endured, you can patiently endure. And we're doing this together. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are companions in suffering. And he gives us patient endurance in all the circumstances of our life. And here he is. He says he was worshipping God on the Lord's day. And through the Holy Spirit, he has an encounter with God. You know, wherever we are and whatever our circumstances, God can come to us, speak to us, and encourage us. We don't have to be in church. We don't have to be with a great crowd. We can be on our own in the worst possible place in the world. But God can come and meet with us there. That's a great thing to know, isn't it? Wherever we are, God is with us. And here, as he looks around, he hears this voice like a trumpet and says, I want you to write something down. I want you to write a letter to these seven churches in Asia Minor, in Turkey, and they're listed. And as he looks around, he turns around and he sees these seven golden lampstands and somebody walking amongst them. The seven lampstands represent the churches to which he's going to be writing. And then he describes the one that he sees. And he uses language from the Old Testament, and in particular the book of Daniel, which we often find a confusing a book as Revelation. Again, but Daniel, we read all the bits that are exciting and easy to understand, and good stories. We remember them all from Sunday school, like Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and Daniel refusing to eat the king's food and all that sort of stuff. But the middle bits of Daniel are not so easy to understand. You see, Daniel and Revelation are both forms of what we call apocryphal writing, and the original readers would probably understood them quite well. But because we're not used to that sort of writing, it's a bit more difficult for us to understand. But he uses the same kind of words that Daniel used to describe God, to describe Jesus. You see, if anyone says to you, who's Jesus? Oh, he's just an ordinary person, isn't he? He was a good man, a bit better than most, perhaps, a great preacher. He did some wonderful things, didn't he? Oh, he was lovely. The Bible tells us that Jesus is much more than that. And John here describes Jesus as God himself. Although he begins by saying he saw someone like a son of man. Like the Son of Man. Jesus often used this word to describe himself. Although he was truly God, Jesus was truly human. He was a real person. You know, some people used to go around, I don't think they say it quite so much these days, but particularly in the early church, some people would go around and say, well, you know, Jesus was supposed to be a man, but he wasn't really. He just looked like one. If you really touched him, he wasn't really there. You know, he just looked like a man. But you remember what Jesus said? Come and eat. Come and touch me. I'm not a ghost. I've got bones and I've got flesh. Jesus knew what it was to be a baby, a small boy growing up in a family with brothers and sisters who were probably annoying at times. He knew what it was to work for a living. He knew what it was to be in pain. He knew what it was to be hungry and thirsty and tired and sad. He knew what it was to have friends reject him. He knew what it was to have people make fun of him and say nasty things about him. Jesus was a real man. A real man. And then he's described as a high priest and a king. See, John says he was dressed in a robe reaching right down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. A long robe and a golden sash. And if we read from Exodus chapter 28 and verse 4, says, these are the garments they are to make for the high priest. A breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. They are to make the sacred garments for your brother Aaron and his sons. In chapter 29 and verse 5, take the garments and dress Aaron with the tunic, the robe of the ephod itself, and the breastplate. Put the turban on his head and attach the sacred emblem and put on the sash. And then Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 4. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. So the high priest was the one who wore this long robe and the golden sash around his waist. And we are told over and over again, particularly in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus is our high priest. As I said this morning, what does the high priest do? He goes and talks to God about other people. He goes to talk to God about himself. And then he comes back out and he talks to the people about God. And you see, back in the Old Testament times, it was the high priest that made sacrifice for sins. The person who'd done something wrong would bring the doves or the bull or the sheep, whatever it might be, and it would be sacrificed. And the high priest would ask God for mercy for that person. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, he would go into the Holy of Holies and ask God to be merciful to the people. And they would wait with bated breath outside and hope he was coming back and that they were all right for another year. And he would come out and everyone would rejoice and be happy. But we're told in Hebrews that Jesus, our high priest, went into death once and for all. And then he rose again. So he doesn't need to make any more sacrifices. He's sitting down at the right hand of his Father forever. And he is praying for us. Isn't that incredible? He is praying for us. He is our high priest. The one with the robe down to his feet and his golden sash. He's also a king. 1 Samuel 18 and verse 24 tells us that the king wore a long robe. Jesus is king, and I will extol him. King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus is king, and we want him to rule over us. You remember when Jesus was on trial for his life, what did the people say? We will not have this man to rule over us. But don't we say with the words of the hymn, King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. He will rule forever. He is the ruler of all nations. But he wants to be king of my heart and your heart. As we sang earlier on, he wants to be our everything. He wants to be the center of our lives. He wants to be the one who rules, not with a rod of iron and a heavy hand, but as a loving king who only wants the best for us. And then we read that this person that he sees has hair on his head, white like wool, white as snow. A picture of years and eternity. Jesus is forever. Jesus was never born and will live for always. He is eternal. Hair like white. His eyes are like blazing fire, looking how? In love, yes. In sorrow, sometimes. In righteous anger, maybe. All knowing eyes. In the Old Testament, don't we? We read of Hagar and her son who are in the desert. And the verse says, thou God seest me. That could be good, couldn't it? On the other hand, from time to time, it might be not quite what we want to hear. But God sees us. He sees us in our need. He sees us in our troubles. He sees us when we need to be pulled to one side and told, hang on, you need to stop. You're going the wrong way. But his eyes, all-knowing. Feet of bronze stand for strength and speed. A voice like many waters, found in Ezekiel in chapter 43. We don't sing that song very often now, do we? I am he that liveth and was dead, and the sound of living waters is his voice. A voice like many waters, which everyone can hear. We've known what it's like lately to hear many waters, haven't we? Either falling from the sky or rolling down the hills. And a waterfall, perhaps. Some of you may have been to Niagara Falls or something like it. And apparently the noise is amazing. God's voice speaking to us. But sometimes he speaks to us in a still small voice, in a quiet way that we really have to listen to. And he has a sword coming out of his mouth. Sounds a bit scary, doesn't it? Imagine trying to get a child or someone to draw a picture of what this is. It would be very strange, wouldn't it? See, because it's not the sort of language that we normally use. You know, there's a man with a long robe and a golden sash and white hair and flashing eyes. Bronze feet, seven stars and a sword coming out of his mouth. Wow, what picture language that is. And what is the sword? The sword is the sword of God's word. Isaiah 49 and verse 2. Isaiah 49 and verse 2. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. And Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thought and attitude of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. His flashing eyes, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God to challenge us and comfort us. His face shining like the sun reminds us of the story in Luke and in the other Gospels where Jesus is on the mountaintop talking to Moses and Elijah about his death. And what happens while they're up there? They see his glory. And his face shines like the sun. And that's the picture here. And he holds these stars, these seven stars in his hands. He is head of the church. It's not my church, it's not your church, it's not the Church of England's church, it's not the Baptist church, it's not whoever you can mention, it's not their church. It's God's church. He owns us all. He loves us all. He watches us all. He cares for us all. We belong to him. He is head of the church. Yes, we need organizations and things like that. But Jesus is the one who holds the stars in his hands, and he knows all about us. All of these things, apart from the first one, are descriptions of God. Jesus is no less than God himself. And don't let anyone tell you any different. He is God, and he deserves our worship. And if you read through the seven letters to the seven churches, each one of those things is mentioned in the seven letters. One of them will say, I am the one that holds the seven stars. One of them says, I am the one that's got the sword coming out of my mouth. One of them says, I am the one whose voice is like rushing waters. If you read them through, all of those things are mentioned again. Jesus is man. Jesus is God. And John doesn't stand in awe of him. He falls at his feet in awe of him. You know, sometimes we say, oh, I'd love to have a vision of God. I'd love to see God. And maybe we would. But perhaps we wouldn't react in quite the way that we would expect. Perhaps it wouldn't make us jump up and down. It would make us fall at his feet when we see how great he is. And then the Lord comes up to him and puts his hand on him and says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You know, if we were to face God in our own strength, in our own merits, we might need to be afraid. But because we belong to Jesus, we have no need to fear. There's an old hymn, perhaps some of you remember, goes something like this. Eternal light, how pure the soul must be when placed within thy dazzling sight. It shrinks not, but with pure delight can look, live and look on thee. And John's told, don't be afraid. You don't need to be afraid. I'm the one who was first and last. I'm the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. I was the beginning of your faith. I'll be the end of your faith. I was at the beginning of the world and before, and I'll be there when the world is over and forevermore. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, but now I'm alive forever and ever. I am he that liveth and was dead. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And he says, you know me, and I will take you right through this life into the end and into heaven itself. And I'm the one that has authority. I've got the keys of death and I've got the keys of hell. And as far as you're concerned, that door is locked. As far as you're concerned, as far as I'm concerned, if we love Jesus, that door is locked. Yes, we might have to go through death, but only for a second. We will be with him forever. And we certainly won't have to go through the door to hell, because Jesus has locked it. He's got the key, and we believe in him. So we go straight to heaven. So we don't have to worry. We don't have to be afraid. John encounters the Lord. He worships him. He is reassured of his place with God and strengthened and given a task to do. He is told to write all the things that he's going to see and send them to these churches. Reminds me a bit of Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah was in the temple, he'd gone into the temple because he was sad. The king had died. What was going to happen now? And as he's in the temple, he sees the Lord. He has a vision of God in all his holiness and hears the angels. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And as he sees the holiness of God, he realizes his unworthiness. But what happens? The angel comes to him, tells him not to be afraid, cleanses him from his sin, and gives him a job to do. And as we are here this evening, we want to meet the Lord, don't we? Isn't that why we've come? Most of us could have perhaps stayed home quite happily on a hail, stony, cold, miserable night and kept in the warm. But we wanted to come and meet with each other, yes. But we wanted to come and meet with the Lord. And as we are here, I hope and pray that each one of us has felt his presence, whether it's in the singing, or the reading, or the praying, or the talk, that God has come to us and spoken to us. reminding us of who he is, how great he is, how mighty he is, how majestic he is, how we can depend on him in every circumstance of life, how much he loves us. And as we see him, what do? We may fall on our faces in worship. Maybe not absolutely, but inside, more absolutely. We may fall on our faces in worship and say, I'm not worthy. And he will come to us and say, get up. I've got something for you to do. He may come to us and put his hand on our head and say, don't be afraid. I know you're going through tough times. I know things aren't good at the moment. I know that things aren't going to be good in the future that you don't know yet. But don't be afraid, because I'm going to be with you. And as we encounter God in his word, through the Spirit, we worship him. We are reassured. We are strengthened. And we are sent out to do something for him. I don't know what it is that God wants you to do for him this week. I don't suppose it will be to write a letter to a church, but it may be. What will God want you to do this week? Maybe something big that will be famous for all time. Maybe something that no one will ever know about, but will be equally important in God's kingdom. But it's our prayer, isn't it? That we will see Jesus, the one who has revealed God to us, the one who has saved us and made us his own, the one who will never leave us or forsake us, the one who tells us not to be afraid and to go in his name and serve him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the wonderful vision that you gave of yourself to your servant John. Father, there are pictures that maybe we can't understand, but we realize that it's a picture of God himself, someone great and mighty and holy. And as we come before you, we worship you. And Lord, we know that we are not worthy to come into your presence, but we thank you that through the blood of Jesus, we have been ransomed and healed and forgiven, that we have been brought into your family so we are brothers and sisters together. And together we worship you and adore you. And we thank you that you come to us and tell us not to be afraid. You come to us and tell us that you will never leave us or forsake us. Sometimes you may come to us and say, go in the wrong way. You need to say sorry. You need to make a change. But thank you that you always love us. Thank you that you give each one of us something to do for you in your kingdom. And we pray that you will use us this week to help others know you too, and to bring glory to you and to extend your kingdom. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.